Today, I have the privilege of launching a new series where we're going to be talking about, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's a list of men and women that are mentioned, and they're mentioned in regards to the faith that they had and how that faith actually pleased the Lord, and it was credited to them as righteousness. And when the book of Hebrews goes through that list, it mentions people one by one, but it assumes that the person reading the text knows the stories because it's written to the Hebrew people, and they're assuming these people are of Jewish heritage and background, and they understand these stories. And I was thinking, you know, we may or may not understand those stories and why these people are mentioned in this text. And so we're going to explore that over the next several weeks, and I think this will be a great follow-up for us from going from the book of Romans, where we were able to establish a solid foundation and understanding in the gospel, in the now living out faith and what that looks like. So we're going to go to the book of Hebrews today in chapter 11. That's where we're going to be for the next several weeks. And we're going to bounce back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament to explore those stories. And the first one that we're going to talk about is the story of Cain and Abel. And so if you're unfamiliar with it, you're going to be familiar with it by the end of this message. But if you are familiar with it, have you ever read that story and wondered, why did God accept one person's offering and reject another's? Because in the book of Genesis, we see the first two brothers in humanity, they both are offering sacrificial worship to God in two different ways. But as we're going to learn, it's not about what they offered, it's rather about what was happening in their hearts. Because one brother brought worship by faith, but why would God accept one and reject the other? So we're going to go to the text and learn today what it means to live by faith. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. And I hope that this helps us to continue to grow in walking our faith out together. So Hebrews 11, let's just start here in the first four verses. Scripture says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, still speaks." So as we go through this series, we're going to be looking back at these that are mentioned in this text to learn why the writer of Hebrews mentioned them, why this matters in relation to the gospel, and how we must respond, because we're reading this opening statement here in this chapter, and there's so much we could talk about, man. But real quickly, in Hebrews 11, we see the answer to the question of what happened to the people who lived before the time of Jesus. What happened to the people who didn't know Jesus, who actually weren't able to call on the name of Jesus himself because they didn't know the name of the coming promised Messiah? It says right here in verse 2, it says, "By it," or faith, that's the subject matter here, "by faith, the people of old received their commendation." So here's the beautiful thing about God, and here's the beautiful thing about being in right standing with God. It's never changed. It's not like God created some different pathway for a different group of people. God has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, it's the pathway to righteousness in the eyes of God has always been by faith, and it will always be by faith. We see that here mentioned with all those folks in the Old Testament. So the idea of trusting and having confidence in God, not just through a belief, not just through knowledge, but a knowledge that influences and impacts the way that I live my daily life, that's true faith, to where I'm walking it out, I'm living it out, and I am convinced that what I have learned about God is true, so it's transformed the way I live my life. That's true faith, is where I'm putting it into practice, not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. That's one of the things I love about the Timothy Initiative, is they really focus in on what they call obedience-based discipleship, as if there were a different kind of discipleship, but they call it obedience-based discipleship. In other words, when they're trying to make disciples, they're just not opening the word of God to learn some new fun fact. They're opening the word of God to look for things to grow in, to obey. And that's a very different way to open up the scriptures. What if we, as men and women of faith, opened up the scriptures and said, God, what are you calling me to obey today? Rather than what is just something that you want me to know? What is something you want me to know for the purpose of me obeying and walking out that transformation? That's faith, where I hear it, I receive it, I obey it, I live it because I'm convinced and have confidence in the one who said it, and the one who promised it, and the one who declared it. So with this story of Cain and Abel, let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. This is after the fall in the Garden of Eden, and we see that the first two siblings on the scene have a little tussle. And it turns into something much more than that. And siblings argue, you know, but it normally, I've argued with my sister many times, but it didn't result in me killing her. Although, I've been angry. And if you have a sibling, you've been angry. And if you have multiple children or multiple grandchildren, you've seen it, you understand. But this went to the extreme. And when you see this, you're like, man, that's really an extreme response to see the first murder ever committed by one person to another, that these two siblings end up doing this. And really what it does is all these actions and these behaviors, you have to understand, it's exposing what's in the heart, okay? That's the key here for you to understand. Genesis 4, let's read this story, verse 1. Says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help from the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Man, when we look at Hebrews, we need to understand something, that it's not necessarily written to us, but it was written for us. There was an intended audience of persecuted, Christ-following Jews. And so the idea here is to encourage them and to remind them that Jesus is bigger than anything that they may face, and Jesus is bigger than anything actually that they've believed up to this point, because it shows how Jesus is the answer and the solution. So the writer of Hebrews systematically goes through these ideas of Jesus being bigger than the angels, or Jesus being fulfillment of Torah, Jesus being the new and better covenant and the fulfillment of these things, Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek and actually being our high priest, and Jesus is bigger and better even than Moses, your hero that you've learned about all of these years. And then he shifts in chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews to really get them to focus on this idea of trusting in the Lord no matter what your circumstances may be looking like. And so he opens up that section by shifting in chapter 11 and saying, now listen, faith is the evidence. It's this substance of things hoped for and the evidence of these things that aren't seen. So you need to understand that Abel, when he brought his offering to the Lord, it was accepted because of faith. And so here's the idea for today. The big idea is faith doesn't just give, it surrenders. Because look at what both of these men did. They both gave. They both gave an offering. They both brought something to the table. But the idea of faith and why Abel was committed was because, listen, faith doesn't just give, it surrenders. So there's something different in what Abel did, and it had nothing to do with a livestock offering versus a produce offering. That wasn't the point. That wasn't the concept here. Because the writer in Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And pleasing God requires faith, which means it requires surrender from you and from me. It requires trust. It requires obedience. It requires a heart posture of saying, God, I'm confident in you, and I'm going to trust you with whatever I'm surrendering to you. And I know that you're bigger than whatever I'm surrendering to you. I know that you're good. I know that you're faithful. It's not about the lamb. It's not about the produce. It's about the heart. It's about the position of the heart. And God sees through the offering, no matter what type of offering it may be. And that goes for you and for me too, because faith isn't just about what you offer. It's about how you offer it and who you trust. Because you could be doing the same thing as someone else, but yet maybe you're not doing it in faith. Maybe you're just doing it because you're looking at it pragmatically and you're thinking, if I do what this person did, then I'll get what that person got. And a lot of times we try to pragmatically create formulas and step-by-step things that we can look at and go, oh, I want what that person has, or I wanna have a favor in this situation or that situation, or I wanna experience some sort of power of God or move of God in this situation. So tell me, let's reverse engineer this. How'd you get there, big boy? Let me get there too. And it's not about necessarily all of the steps you took, but what was happening in your heart while you were taking the steps. Because that's what God's looking at the whole time. So what we can discern from this, based on what we know about the character of God, what we know about this story, which there's a lot of details we don't have, but then fast forwarding all the way to what the Jews who would have heard this and read this letter that was written to them, what they would have understood, we can see that God has always looked at the intent of the heart. He's always looked at it. It's not some new thing that he's doing. He's uncovering all of the things, because sometimes we can try to cover our, or attempt to cover our desires or our true intent in doing something good. Because we think, if I do all this good, if I do all these things that appear to be honoring to God, then we think somehow that God will owe me, be pleased with me, I somehow have favor with God because of all these things that I've done. And we bring a really impressive offering to God. And we surrender something maybe really impressive to him by giving it to him, whether that be in terms of finances, time, it could be a whole host of things. It could even be something like going on a mission trip, whatever the case may be. It may be being a nice person at work to the person that wasn't nice to you. But even if you do the right thing, God still is looking at the heart. So in other words, it's not just about doing the right thing, it's about the heart position while you're doing that thing. Why are you doing that thing? Not just the thing in and of itself. Because this isn't some sort of exchange that we're making with God and somehow putting him in our debt. We don't have that ability, church. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But you can't look at God through a pragmatic lens, through a systematic lens. You can't look at him through some racking up favors and IOUs with God that you can cash in when life may be not going the way you think. Because what happens is that we go, well, it's not fair that these things are happening in my life because look at all the things I've done. Or we say, look at all the things I haven't done. Look at all the things that I've abstained from. God, look at how good of a person I've been. Look at all the good things that I've done. And we may not say this because we understand that we shouldn't, but our heart is saying, God, you owe me. It's saying, God, look at the offering I brought. Why are these things happening in this person's life and not happening in my life? That's what Cain said. Cain said, why is there favor over here and there's not favor over there? I brought an offering too, and I brought a darn good one. I don't understand, God. How come? And see, what's happening in that moment is that God in his grace was exposing Cain's intent from the onset. That's the point, is that now his heart is revealed. And God, even in his grace and in his love, tells Cain, be careful. Sin lies around the corner. You're close to something very dangerous. I'm trying to help you to see it. It's lying in wait. It wants you. It wants to destroy you. God even warns Cain after his heart is exposed. But it was too late for Cain because his intent was already wondering, why didn't I get what someone else had? Instead of evaluating, well, Lord, what are you calling me to do? And how can I do that with the right heart? Because it's not just about what you offer, but it's about how you offer it, the way you trust, because faith believes that God is faithful, that he's good, and that he's worthy. And listen, he doesn't owe me anything. God does not owe me anything. He paid the debt that I owed. If anyone owes anyone anything, God, you can have it all. What do I have? My trophies, my failures, all these different things. I was talking to some people while I was in Africa. I had an interesting conversation. And I was talking to some Kenyans, and we were talking about coming to faith in Christ. And I was listening to their story. And they started talking about all the things that they had done before they met Jesus. Like, I was someone who was heavily into drugs. I was someone that, you know, partied. I did all these things. I was, you know, just living this wild, reckless life. And then when I got saved, I put all that behind me. And I'm so thankful that God forgave me. And God has just set me free from all that. And the more we started talking about it, it hit me in that conversation. That these guys were looking at salvation as just God has just required and saved me from all of the bad things that I had done in my past. And I said, well, what about all the good things that you've done before you met Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean, brother? And I said, well, what about all the good things you've done? I said, you did some good things, surely. And he said, well, yeah. And he started naming some of those things up. I said, guess what? All those things are in the past too. Because we so often only look at God saving us from the bad that we've done. And we thank God for that, because that feels good, right? To be cleansed from the guilty conscience of the bad that we've done. But also, not only has God saved us from that, but God has also required even all the trophies from our past, all the things that we want to carry along with us. Because Christ didn't come to make good people better, right? He came to make dead people alive. And that's the idea of the gospel. That's the hope in the gospel. And so maybe Cain was looking at this as just a way to show God how good he already was. Maybe that was his heart posture. I don't know. But whatever it was, there was sin there. And there was something that was unhealthy and incorrect. And God was trying to help Cain see it. And he didn't see it. See, faith is something that we're sure of, that we can't see, that we rest confident in God's character. So the more I know him, I know how to worship him. I know how to posture my heart before him. I trust in God's character, in God's ability, in God's faithfulness to his word. Understand that as we go through this list in Hebrews 11, this is not like some sort of hall of fame of these different people. No, this is a testimony to a faithful God. That's what we're reading as we go through Hebrews 11. Remember that. So that way we don't elevate these people in our own eyes, because we'll get caught in that same trap of thinking, oh, well, I just need to do what they did. Well, no, some of these people were some dirty, rotten scoundrels. And they did some really bad stuff. Like, you go and you read some of these stories and you're like, actually, it makes much of God, not much of these people. Because God used these people, God worked through these people, and it shows, even in spite of their failures or their successes, that God was the one that they would return to, and they trusted in his faithfulness, not their own efforts. And that's a very different way to look at a faithful God. You see, Abel believed and behaved in a way that showed he trusted God. He trusted God with his first. He trusted God with his best, because he knew who the life giver was. He knew how worthy God was. And we see in Genesis that Cain's heart turned quickly towards jealousy. It turned quickly toward hatred. And it turned quickly and evolved into murder. We have to understand that God was not rejecting Cain's produce. He was exposing his heart. But when I'm not faithful to God and I'm not growing in his faithfulness, then my faithlessness can lead to resentment. It can lead to comparison. Because what did we say earlier about faith? It's about surrender. Surrendering is truly worship. That's the whole concept of worship. Not singing a few songs on a Sunday morning. That can be an element of it, but that is not true worship. True worship, as we read in Romans chapter 12, it's presenting our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is our reasonable act of worship, of service to God. And that is a daily thing. I die daily. I crucify this flesh. I lay it down, and I want to pick up the things that are going to honor God. And faith is going to trust and give its best to God first. And here's one thing that faith doesn't do. Faith doesn't bargain. Faith doesn't bargain, it believes. It doesn't bargain, it believes. Faith believes. And when we start using what we've done as some sort of bargaining chip in a conversation with God, our heart's in a wrong posture. It's in a wrong position. And be careful, because just like Cain, Satan, he's laying at the door and he's waiting and he's wanting to catch you in that snare. And the reason he's wanting to catch you in that snare is because if you begin to look at yourself and you begin to look at what you've done, now you've got your eyes off Jesus. Now you've got your eyes off the gospel and you're looking at your own performance and you're wanting to make deals with God. And things all of a sudden don't seem fair. Why is this happening for this one and not for me? Why are things in life going this way for this person and not for me? And you begin comparing yourself. And then you begin to look at elevating yourself above others and feeling jealous of others who may be experiencing life a little differently than you. And you begin to look at things that way, and you begin to get this anger and this bitterness in your heart. And Jesus said, you've heard it said not to commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks lustfully upon a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery. That's what Jesus said, right? He also said, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But whoever is angry in his brother towards his heart, in his heart, and has grown to that point, you've already done it in your heart. You see, it's a heart issue. This is the whole idea. Faith doesn't bargain, it doesn't compare. But Cain chose comparison over repentance, even though God gave him an opportunity and showed him, watch out, Cain. Sin's lying at the door. Why are you coming to me with this? Why are you even asking this question? Why are you comparing yourself to Cain? Why aren't you looking at your own heart? You're too busy looking at everyone else. You're not looking at your own heart and what I'm trying to show you. Because resentment towards God will always lead to destruction. It will always lead to destruction. Back in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Isn't this wild? It's not the offering, it was the faith, right? That's what we learn in verse 2. It's by faith that the people of old received their commendation. So in other words, he's in right standing with God because of his faith. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is the idea of Abel being the first martyr in Scripture, the first person who died because someone else was angry and jealous with him for his faith. Someone who trusted in God for his best and giving his best. So here's the question for us today. What are you offering God today by faith? Are you offering it by faith, or are you offering it by convenience? It's easy for us to give to God the things that are naturally convenient for us to do, where it doesn't impact our lives a whole lot, doesn't cause us to readjust or stretch a whole lot. Yeah, we'll give those things to God, sure. It's easy. I wanna make it easy. You know what? There's probably an app for it anyways. Isn't there an app for anything? I'll tell you what, maybe ChatGPT could help me with that. We go to these easy tools because what do we wanna do? We wanna bypass anything that stretches me. We wanna bypass anything that's difficult. And so there's gotta be an easier way for only three payments of $19.95. But wait, there's more, right? Act now in the next 20 minutes and we'll throw in a second, whatever. That's the life we're used to. We pursue convenience. We pursue ease. We pursue anything that makes us comfortable. And when God calls us to something that stretches us, that makes us uncomfortable, when we read something in His Word, or when the Spirit's drawing us into something or out of something that we've become accustomed to, that was comfortable, man, it's difficult for us because it requires me to say no to something so I can say yes to something else. And that can be very difficult depending on what that thing God may be wanting you to surrender and offer to Him may be. But God is not just looking for the offering. He's not delighting in the fact that you gave X amount of dollars or X amount of time or X amount of energy to this. That's not, God goes, whew, boy, they sure gave a lot of time. Oh, they sure wrote a big check. Oh man, I have to remember that. I'm in debt to them. That's not how this works. It's about the heart. It's about me being willing to be intentionally, on purpose, inconvenienced for the glory of God. Lord, this is a stretch. This is inconvenient for me, and it's stretching me, but I'm going to trust You because I want to give this to You. Because I know You're good, because I know You're faithful. I'm not going to compare myself to other people with what they're doing or what they're not doing, because when you stand before the judgment seat, you're not going to be able to make the argument with God and say, well, you know, I did more than these other people. That's not how it works. And God goes, oh, well, you're right. You did more than those people. That's not how it works. It's what is God stretching you in now? What makes you uncomfortable that you've become comfortable ignoring? What's the thing that stretches you outside of something that you're trying to slip into some sort of cruise control mode? What are you offering God today by faith? Are you offering it to Him by faith, or are you just looking for a way to make it convenient to your life? Are there areas of your life where comparison is killing your contentment? Maybe God's trying to draw you to a place of being content in Him and being content in the season of life, and you just keep wanting more and feeling like you're not fulfilled until you have this thing or have accomplished this thing or done this thing or amassed this amount of money or gotten this promotion or lived in this type of house or had a relationship like another person that you look at. And I want these things just like these other people. And until I have that status, or until I have that many followers on social media, or until I have whatever it is that you're aiming for and looking for, I tell you, man, comparison will kill contentment. It will. But understand something about faith. I hope this sets you free. Faith isn't about perfection. It's about direction. It's about direction. It's about, Lord, where are You drawing me? Where are You pulling me? What are You calling me to do? Not what are You calling the other people around me? Not what are You, not me comparing myself to other people, but no, Lord, what are You requiring of me to surrender in this season of my life? Because God is after your heart. What is God requiring of you that's gonna cost you? Because can I tell you this? If it's the Lord, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's not going to be convenient. It won't be. I wish I could sit up here and tell you, oh, it's super easy to walk in faith and live by faith. It's not. Because we still struggle in our flesh. But the more we become convinced that God is worthy, the easier it becomes to surrender. So that's the question. Is He worthy? And I know we know the Sunday school answer to that. I know we know what we're supposed to say. But am I willing to be inconvenienced for His glory? Because whatever He may be requiring of you, it's going to cost you. It cost Abel. It cost Cain. It cost both of them. But their heart posture in it was so important. So here's a few things that I want to give you as we wrap up this morning. Number one, give God your first and your best, not your leftovers. And that's of everything that you have to give, your time, your money, your energy, your worship. What is God calling you to do? Where is He stretching you? Where is it going to cost you? Where is He calling you to a place of faithfulness, not a place of convenience? And that leads to the second thing, offer something that costs. But here's what you have to do when you offer something that costs. Trust God with the outcome. When you offer something that costs, man, I just don't have time. My schedule's so full. And then all of a sudden, you begin to offer things to God, and somehow it works out to where your contentment increases when you prioritize the things of the Lord. This is the idea of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you've been concerning yourself will be taken care of, because God has never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging for bread. That's the beauty of following the Lord. Choose obedience, even when it doesn't feel convenient. I guarantee you that heart posture of obedience is more worshipful. And refuse to compare your offering to someone else's, because faith is not a competition, church. We're not trying to outdo one another spiritually and see who wins in the end. If you've been playing that game, you need to repent. Turn away from that type of behavior and that view, because you'll just become really critical. You'll become really critical, and that's not a fun way to live. You're gonna be thinking about yourself, what's in it for you, how come this isn't happening for me, and why aren't they doing this? And you'll use a lot of they language. They are doing this, or they aren't doing this. That comes from heart. It's not surrendered, and you're competing and comparing. And then let your worship reflect your trust, not your circumstances. Let it reflect your trust and your confidence in God. The reason that Abram was called a friend of God wasn't because Abram was so great, because he wasn't. He did some shady stuff. What made him a friend of God was the fact that he was confident that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Now he wavered, he struggled, and so thank God for those examples, because it makes us feel a little bit better when we waver and we struggle, because we go, okay, they did it too. But it doesn't make it okay, it just makes me realize that when I waver, God's mercy and his grace is sufficient. And I can lean into that and return to that place of surrender, return to that place of awe, return to that place of saying, Lord, all I have and all that I am is yours. Because faith doesn't just give, it surrenders. So Father, help us to surrender this morning. Help us to surrender to your way, to your word, to the leading and guiding of your spirit, to the things in our heart that maybe have taken seat that need to be removed, things that you're calling us to offer, and Lord, the heart to offer it with that will glorify you, whatever that may be, whatever you're calling each person in this room to do, whatever you're calling each one of us to say yes to and to say no to, whatever you may be calling us to, Lord, let us see how worthy and awesome you are, that we may willingly offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable. It is a reasonable response in light of the gospel. So, Lord, we offer it to you. We want to be like Abel, coming to you in humility, bringing our best, bringing our first from a heart posture of trust. A heart posture of knowing you provide, you take care of this, and nothing else can have our heart other than you. And we expect no reward. We expect nothing in return, because you've already given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've already given us everything we need. And so, Lord, we know you're faithful. We know you're good. Help us to purpose in our hearts to give to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.